Listen, when we make an investment, we want to make good investments. How many moms and dads here, if I said, I've got $1,000 for you, all right, $1,000, and you get to make an investment with that $1,000? Like, in the next 10 years, you're going to make an investment that is either going to reap 30% interest, 60% interest, or 100% interest on that $1,000. How many parents in here would say, yeah, I just want 30%. That's okay. I just want 30% investment or interest back. Listen, how many would say it would be wisdom to go after 100%? How many know that this guy right here is pretty smart because Tony went for the 100 York peppermint patties? Listen, we only have so much of our life. We only have so much to invest. Wouldn't it be wisdom to say, God, if you can give me that most amount of fruitfulness, God, that's what I want. Well, that's what we're talking about this morning. And actually, Jesus is the one who used those numbers, 30, 60, and 100. And we're coming to the very last message in this series that we've been doing titled Rooted. And in this parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus shared about a sower, sowing seed, right? Kind of like that dollar bill. Sowing seed all over the place, but there's four different types of soil. There's hard soil, right? That, you know, wasn't good at all. The seed didn't even penetrate that, so it got lost. The seed just got eaten up by the birds. There was also rocky soil and weedy soil. Was not very healthy soil for plants to grow. So no roots could go down, and so no fruit could be born. But then there's the good soil. And we started talking about the good soil last week, and we're going to finish up by looking again at the very last verse that Jesus talked about with the good soil. And it's Matthew 13, verse 23. And Jesus is explaining this parable to his followers. And he said this, the very last thing Jesus says about this is this, right here. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word. And we talked about that last week. It's not enough to just hear God's word. We have to let it penetrate the soil of our life. We need to then put down deep, deep roots to allow there to be this next part right here. That's the hearing and understanding, though. Not enough to just have the seed land on the soil, but we gotta put down deep roots representing that understanding about how this impacts my life and produce a harvest. Now listen, all of us know that we want to be people who are fruitful. There's none of us here that when we think about our lives, that we want any part of our life to just to be barren, to be dead wood, right? I think about my job. Boop, it's like a branch out here. Yeah, I want my job to just be dead wood. Unfruitful. I hate it. It's just dead wood hanging off my life. There's not one person here when you're thinking about your marriage or your relationship with your significant other. And none of you think about that relationship and say, I'm so happy that this is dead wood. It's just a stick. There ain't no life. There hasn't been life in this stick for a long time. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants that. Everybody in their lives, when you think about all the different parts of our lives, we want them to be fruitful. We want there to be some sort of a harvest. But what we've been looking at through this whole series on being rooted is that there's a lot of things fighting against our fruitfulness. There's a lot of things that we encounter, and that's where Jesus talked about those first three kinds of soil, the hard soil, the rocky soil, the weedy soil. And you can go back if you'd like and listen to some of those messages where we talked about particular things that are fighting against our fruitfulness. You can just go on the website and find all those messages. But listen, Jesus now is talking about the kind of life that we want to have. It's that it's represented by the good soil. So God's word comes in, and as we talked about last week, we actually are able to produce fruit because we're hearing and understanding the word of God. There's something about the life of Jesus that gets reproduced within us. Now, I think it is important to say one thing as a reminder that we talked about last week. When we talk about fruitfulness, we're not really talking about how many York peppermint patties we get in life, right? You know, man, some days we get more, some days we get less. And we're not even really talking about our bank accounts and the wonderful investments we make. Those are all great. Those really are. And we could preach other messages and we're all kind of come to an understanding that, you know what, it's pretty cool when we sense the blessing in the Lord in all different areas. But when we talk about the harvest, when we talk about what Jesus says here, Jesus says this, that when we hear and understand God's word, we produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted. That harvest that Jesus is talking about, he's talking about people. He's talking about, listen, he's talking about the harvest being other people. I want you to understand something really clearly here. If you're sitting in this room today, and if you have put your trust in Jesus, you are part of the harvest of someone else's life and story. The only reason that you put your trust in Jesus is because someone did before you. Someone did before you and helped share something of the story of Jesus with you. Maybe it was a parent, and that was in my case. My mom had received the Lord, put her trust in Jesus, was growing to, she was not only hearing, but understanding God's word. She shared that with me when I was just a little guy. Guess what? I am part of my mom's harvest. I'm part of the harvest of my mom. You, if you've put your trust in Jesus, are part of the harvest of someone else. Who was it? Who was it that shared with you the goodness of Jesus? Something from his word, that seed. They took some of the seed from their own life. That's part of the fruit, right? What does fruit do? It reproduces itself because it has the seed contained within it. Who was it that out of the fruit of their life came this harvest? Pretty amazing to think about. That we are all part of the fruitfulness of other people's lives. Well, I'm telling you, Jesus paints this picture here of something of, I'd say, maximum fruitfulness. Max fruit. Like that out of, you know, last week we talked about in every apple, there's an orchard. There's the potential for a great harvest to come. So let me ask you this. How much fruit do you want to bear in your life? If you have the possibility of thinking forward in your life, some of these kids that are here, Ezekiel, I don't know how many years God's going to give you in your life, but when you think about the very end of your life, if you have like a hundredfold fruitfulness in your life, where you, out of the fruit of what Jesus is doing in you, you get to share with others who get to share with others, and you talk with more people and they share with other people, do you realize that the fruitfulness of your life may not, when we think about a hundredfold, that may be just like individuals that you touch, but then they begin touching others. We're talking about something that is exponential. We're not talking about, Ezekiel, you just planting one little apple tree. We're talking about that apple tree, and out of the fruit of their lives become more orchards. The reality is this, that out of the fruit of our life, we have the potential, you guys, to change the world. Listen, that is the message of the gospel. That it's not just for you. The message of the gospel is so transformative that it is for others. God wants us to be fruitful. God wants us to be sharing the fruit of our lives so that it would impact the most people possible, because Jesus loves people. Jesus loves people. Jesus loves Santa Maria. That's why yesterday we were out with Serve Santa Maria, reminding people, man, that there's people that love them and that God loves them too. Listen, if we're going to reach Santa Maria with the love of Jesus, we're going to need people who say, I want as most, the most fruit that can come from my life as possible. I want to have that harvest that goes from 30 to 60 to 100. Are you with me? Okay. I want to talk to you about three things that I believe are really necessary to have this maximum fruitfulness in our lives. Three things that I think if any one of these are missing, we're probably going to shortchange ourselves and we're going to get the tiny bowl. Okay? Now, 30's good, but it's like, I want more. I want more. I want more for you. I want more for me. I want more for God's church. I want more for Santa Maria. I want more for our world, right? The number one characteristic that we need to have in our lives, not in order of priority, but I think the first one that just comes logically is that we need to have a desire. We must desire fruitfulness in our lives. We need to desire to say, God, I really, really want to be somebody that is one of those hundredfold harvest producers. God, you've only given me so much time and so much energy and so much opportunity. God, I want to maximize it for you and having that desire to see people reached with the gospel. Hey, it was a while ago that a movie came out. I happened to see it. It was a pretty hard movie to watch because just the some of the battle scenes in this movie were very, very highly realistic. And it was a movie called Hacksaw Ridge. And in this movie, there was a true story. It followed the story of Desmond Doss. And Desmond was coming of age during the Second World War. And he watched people returning from the war pretty devastated. You know, limbs missing, people coming home in coffins. And he realized that I have a responsibility in my own life to serve my country. But here's the deal. Desmond was a follower of Jesus. And along his path, he had decided, because of his own unique story, that he could not touch a gun. And it came through the brokenness of his own family structure and things that he had encountered. But he decided, I cannot touch a gun, but I must serve my country in the military. Wow, that puts you into an interesting, you know, position. How do I serve my country through joining the military without touching a gun? But you know what? That's exactly what Desmond Doss did. He went to war and against everyone's, including the military's advice, saying, no, you have to carry a gun, you're a soldier. And he's like, I'm not going to do it, but I'm going to go and I'm going to serve my country and I'm going to serve my fellow soldiers. And so the story of Hacksaw Ridge is that Desmond Doss was sent off to Okinawa. It was in the Pacific Theater in the Second World War. And the whole movie surrounds one epic battle. In particular, most of it happens during a 24-hour period. And Hacksaw Ridge was fought on the island of Okinawa, and it was incredibly difficult for the Allied troops and the Americans to get onto that land because there was a 400-foot cliff. And at the top of that cliff, the enemy was really entrenched. I mean, they had dug tunnels. They had put up embattlement structures. They were fortified, and they had so many troops up there that so Americans, they put up this huge net 400 feet tall, and the soldiers would climb up there. But when they got to the top of that ridge, they were met literally head on, face to face with the enemy. So you can imagine, man, you're climbing 400 feet and then pulling yourself to the top of that thing, and then you're face to face with the enemy. And it was disastrous for the Americans. In fact, the statistics say that there was a 75% casualty rate. 75% of all those Americans climbing up 400 feet, getting up there to confront the enemy, 75% of them were killed or injured. Desmond Doss goes up there. He's now a medic. His role, of course, was to help wounded soldiers. So they go up there during the daylight hours, but as dusk is setting and nighttime is coming, the Americans realize, man, we're going to all die if we don't retreat. And so they basically say, hey, we're gonna live to fight another day. We're gonna get everybody off of here. We're gonna come back tomorrow. Desmond Doss got left. He got stranded up on top of Hacksaw Ridge, but he wasn't alone. As night settled down, he realized that there's all these wounded soldiers around him in this whole battlefield area, but the enemy was still out there. And so the amazing story of Hacksaw Ridge and the story of Desmond Doss is that all night long, he crawled around and found an injured soldier. And when he found that soldier, he gave medical attention to them, but then literally he drug them or carried them over to the edge of the cliff. And on his own, he rigged up this system where he could put a rope around them, and one by one, he lowered them down 400 feet to soldiers who were all the way down at the base of that cliff. And when he did that with one, he would sneak back in the dark, evading the enemy, finding another one of these wounded soldiers, binding them up, taking them to the cliff, personally, hand over hand, lowering them down till his hands were just raw and bloody. But here's the amazing thing that is captured in this story. And what is captured is Desmond Doss's faith in God. Beautifully so. Tragically so, because it's in the midst of this bloodshed and people, you know, dying and so grievously injured. But listen, Desmond Doss, the beautiful thing that he would say over and over and over again when he lowered one back and he comes and he's now exhausted and it's in the middle of the night, and he would pray this prayer: God, just let me save one more. One more, Lord. Just let me save one more. And then he would crawl off again into the darkness. And guess what? God answered his prayer. God answered the desire of this man's heart to save his brothers, his comrades, his fellow soldiers who'd been injured and had been left there basically to die. God, just let me save one more. Desmond Doss saved 75 soldiers that night, was injured 4 different times, and was the first, and I think he might have been the only, conscientious objector, someone who would not touch a gun, to receive the United States Medal of Honor. Yeah, pretty amazing. Can I tell you, that desire that was pictured in the life of Desmond Doss is one that we need to have in our own lives. And sometimes we can become so complacent. Sometimes we can just get lazy when it comes to our neighbors. Because you know what? Sometimes our neighbors bother us. Sometimes, man, we think we'd be better off without those people that we work with. Right? Man, those people are always giving me a headache. Those people are a pain. Right? But can I tell you, we need this God-given desire that, God, can I just reach one more? Can I just reach one more? There's a verse in Proverbs that talks a little bit about, I think, this attitude, and it has to do with the harvest, and it's Proverbs 20, verse 4. It says this: those who are too lazy to plow at the right time will find nothing at harvest time. Oh, 30, 60, or 100. Okay, those are the too lazy. I think those really are those who, they just kind of given up. There's really no desire. You know, stuff in their life, they're busy. They got better things to do. Maybe they've just kind of given up a little bit. Maybe on humanity, everybody's terrible. We don't really like people. They're all a mess. Man, they're doing drugs. They're doing bad things anyway. They're hurting other people. Why should I care? Right? In some ways, they're like the injured on the battlefield. Hurt. Beat up. Maybe left for dead. But here's what God's word reminds us. That if we're too lazy to put our hand to the plow in the right season, which is now, then guess what? When it comes harvest time, nothing will be there. Nothing will be there. We don't even get the 30-fold harvest. There's something of desire that needs to get us out of bed in the morning. That needs to get us to say, hey, God's got a purpose for me. God created me with a mission in mind. And part of that mission was to be someone of fruitfulness. That something of the life of Jesus that has been produced within me, I can give away to someone else. That I can help to reproduce the life of Christ in another. God, help me just get one more. There's got to be this desire within us to say, God, I want to have much fruit. I want to have much fruit in my life. The second thing that we need, we don't just need desire. I think we also need a design. A design. Now, obviously, I'm sticking with the D's here, right? Desire, design. But when you think about a design, it's really like we need a plan. We've got to design something. Okay, you know, it's like it's one thing to be fruitful accidentally. To just have accidental fruitfulness. And that can happen. You know, it's like, you know, you're just like living life and lo and behold, something out of your life falls onto soil that was so ready that you can't even help it. That person just springs to life in Jesus. It's like, wow, I didn't even try. That's pretty cool. But it's like, that's just like one, you know, reproducing that one time. And that can happen almost accidentally. You just kind of sharing your story or somebody saying, hey, what's up with you? You know, you used to be all bummed out. I didn't used to like working with you. Something's changed. Something's changed in your life. What's going on? Oh, well, you know, I don't know. I started to like hang out with Jesus. Jesus is like changing me. And they're like, really? Because I need change in my life too. And could you tell me more? You know, could you take me to church? Could you? And they're like, they're begging you, right? I want to grow and change like you have. And I would call that's wonderful. That's almost like accidental fruitfulness. That's cool. We need that. I'll take accidental fruitfulness all day long. But you know what? When we have a design for our life that says, God, I want to maximize my fruitfulness, then we go from being someone who just produces fruit accidentally to someone who literally is like saying, no, I'm gonna plant an orchard here. I'm gonna take fruit from my life and I'm gonna start preparing soil. And I don't just have the thought of just like this season. I wanna have fruitfulness 20 years from now. I wanna maximize my fruitfulness. I wanna like sow in such a way that it's gonna produce a harvest after more fruit. I wanna have a maximized fruitful life. Another proverb here. Proverbs 21:5. If you're in Proverbs 20, you just flip it over one chapter to the next chapter. Proverbs 21:5 says this: plan carefully. Plan carefully, and you will have what? An abundance. Woo! Guess what? An abundance ain't 30. An abundance ain't 60. An abundance is that 100-fold fruitfulness. It's like overflowing. It's 150. I think you can just keep going. You don't need to stop at 100. Plan carefully, and you will have an abundance. If you act too quickly, you'll never have enough. You'll never have enough. In other words, you're always looking at your life going, man, where's the fruit? Where's that fruit in my life? Where's others around me? Why aren't other people around me seeing something of Jesus come alive in them? We need to have a plan. If we want an abundant harvest, we must design something about the story of our life to maximize the fruit that's going to spring up. I love the Apostle Paul. I'm always sharing in my messages things that he said. He was one of the early followers of God. Not one of the very first, but man, he was part of that first generation of Christ followers. And man, he was somebody who was extraordinarily fruitful in his life. There's actually a scripture that says what his thoughts were about this. And it's from Romans chapter 15 in verse 20 and 21. And this is what the Apostle Paul says when he was talking about his own life. He said, my ambition has always been to preach the good news. Okay? That word ambition, that's like desire. Everybody say desire. Say, he says, my ambition, the greatest desire of my heart has been to preach the good news. But then he goes on. See, this was, now we're finding out his plan. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard. Interesting. Rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. So he had this, he had a unique plan for his life. Different than my plan, right? But this was his plan. My desire is to preach the good news where nobody else has. Places where there aren't churches already. You know what? Here's my prayer. That somebody here this morning would say, you know what? Man, I want that for my life as well. I want to be somebody who is going to go and share the good news of Jesus where other people haven't. You know, parents, I hope this doesn't freak you out too much, but I believe if your kids grow up here, that there's a possibility that some of these kids may be ones that would say, I want to take the good news of Jesus somewhere else around the world where there are no churches. And moms and dads, let's be realistic about it. Some of those places, we look on the news and say they're kind of scary places. But I believe this, that God will allow this desire to consume us in a beautiful way. To consume us. That God, just one more. God, just one more. And to have this design for our life to say, God, I want to maximize the fruitfulness. And then he goes on and he says this, I have been following the plan. Right? So one, he's got this great ambition, which is like that desire. And then now he's talking about his plan, this plan, this design. He says, I have been following the plan spoken of in the scriptures, where it says those who have never been told about him will see. And those who have never heard of him will understand. So as the Apostle Paul was looking at scripture, he comes along this truth, this kind of this prophetic picture of those who have never heard are going to come to faith. And he says, you know what? That's me. I am part of the answer to that. See, that was his desire and his plan. One of the plans for our church, one of the designs that I believe that God has given us is to really care about the next generation, to care about these kids. I think the part of the design that God has for the Santa Maria Four Square Church is to reproduce the life of Jesus in the next generation. Are you with me on that? I believe it so strongly that we devote time, energy, and resource, and even our Sunday morning services to make sure that, man, we've got something that is being deposited in kids that is going to bear really, really good fruit. It's why we do Wednesday sessions. It's why we think summer camps are so important. It's why George and Carlina invest themselves day in, day out, in serving our kids and making sure we've got Sunday programs. Listen, we love the next generation. It's why Damon Garcia is working with our youth and our young adults, because we believe in the next generation. I believe that's part of God's design for our church. But I want to even take it a step further and tell you this. I think that if our church wants to have 100% fruitfulness, we're never going to get there without investing in the next generation. Listen, these kids have less junk in their trunk than mom and dad do. If we can help to like reach kids when they're young, where they don't pick up all the mess, where they don't pick up the junk, where they don't pick up all the habits, where they don't get addicted to this or that or the other thing, where the desires of their heart actually get formed right here and right now that marks them for the rest of their life and say, God has a plan for me, so I don't got time for that other stuff. I think we'd see a generation changed. I think we'd see Santa Maria changed. See, because they got less junk in their lives, But I'll tell you what, they also have more potential because they got more years ahead of them than my generation. They've got more years now to do the work of planting and harvesting and those things. I believe that that's part of the DNA that God has given us in our church. The design. If you want to maximize the fruitfulness in your life, I'm giving you a warning. It will involve you investing some of the fruitfulness of your life and the resources of your life in the next generations. Two Sundays from now, on Mother's Day, we're going to begin an amazing new series that's going to have to do with reaching the next generation. And I'm telling you, for about a year and a half, I've known this has been coming, and I am so excited. Do not miss Mother's Day, okay? We're going to honor moms, but guess what? You can't have moms without kids. Thank you. So we're going to actually be launching this series on reaching the next generation and talking about the lives of our kids right there on Mother's Day. It's going to be very, very special. Moms, you're not going to want to miss it. But I'm telling you, we are stepping into some new seasons as a church family, and it's going to involve us going after the next generation like never before. Third D, we got desire, we have a design. Oh, we must have to just work harder. Mm-mm. No, it's a third D, and this is a surprise, maybe. It's dependency. Dependency. What? Man, I've got so much desire. I've got a design, I've got a plan. Why would I need to be dependent? Kids, what does the word dependent mean? It means you're dependent on your mom and dad for a whole lot. It means you're dependent, like, for them to put a roof over your head. You can't just, like, build your own house. You need theirs. You are dependent on your parents. Kids, you are dependent on your parents putting food on the table. Because you're probably not making enough money at 8 years old, 10 years old, to, like, feed yourself, right? You are dependent on them for your clothing and for all your stuff. So that's what dependency means, is that means I'm dependent on someone else to provide for me. You guys, guess what? We are all dependent on the Lord for fruitfulness to come. No matter how much we desire, and no, even the greatest plan or design in the world in and of itself is not going to bear fruit. We are dependent on the Lord to help us maximize the harvest of our life. The Apostle Paul, the same one who said, man, my great desire, my life's ambition is to preach the good news where no one else has heard. This is something else that he said. Listen to this. It's in 1 Corinthians 3:7. He says, it's not important who does the planting or even who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. Listen, we have our place and our part to play. We need to have this desire of our heart, and we need to come up with the best plan that we can. But can I tell you, it is God who breathes life and creates fruit and brings the harvest. He's the one that makes us grow. He's the one that causes life to spring up, for there to be something of the life of Jesus growing inside of us that we have now to give away to others. Hey, but we have a job to do. Paul says, hey, it doesn't matter so much. It's not as important who does the planting and who does the watering. It's God who brings the growth. But can I tell you this? Someone still got to do the planting. Someone still does the watering. We play our part. And can I tell you, that's like our faithfulness. It's like just being faithful. Faithful, 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 faithful. So that God brings the fruit. We're faithful. We do what we're supposed to do. We have this great desire. God, let us help us reach people for you. Lord, just one more. We come up with a design. God, I'm going to serve children. I'm going to pour my life into them. I'm going to pour my life into my neighbors. God, I think you're calling me to even another place in the world. Whatever that vision that God gives you for the purpose of your life and mission. We do all those things, but God, you're the one that has to bring growth. So we do our part. We're faithful, 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 faithful. That faithfulness is almost like us putting those roots down really deep. That faithfulness. Faithful. You know, no one sees you growing your roots. That's just between you and God. That's your faithfulness being demonstrated, like, God, no, I'm getting that rock out of the way. I'm going deeper in you. This thorny weed that's been trying to suck the life right out of the life out of me and cause me to not be fruitful. God, I want to be faithful to get rid of that. But you know what? No one sees what you're doing down there in the mud, sinking those roots down, but God does. God sees your faithfulness, and he sees those roots that you are putting way down deep in private that no one else sees. But you know what? When the fruit comes, the fruit is visible. Look around the room. We're all the fruit of someone else's harvest. The fruit is always visible. The roots aren't visible, but the fruit is always visible. May we be people who understand we need to be faithful, that God would allow us to be fruitful. I'm going to close with this, and I'd like the worship team to come back up. We are dependent on him to bring life. We are dependent on him to be the one that causes fruit. But here's the beautiful thing. He is with us. He is with us to help us to bear fruit. This is what Jesus said that's recorded in the beginning of Acts, the book of Acts. It's Acts 1:8. He said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and right here to Santa Maria." That's what he said, to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you. See, because God knows that we don't create life. He creates life. We're faithful. He brings the fruit. He says, I've got to impart myself to you so that as you go, you would be going in my power, not your own. Why? So that you could be fruitful. Again, fruit is people. So he's empowered us to what? To be his witnesses. To talk about Jesus, to share the good news, to say, Jesus has done this in my life, so now I want to see it reproduced in the lives of my children and my friends and my coworkers, my neighbors and others who I haven't even met yet. God, I want to be your witness. I want to tell people. And so God says, okay, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to empower you. Because your dependency needs to be on me. And so here I come to give myself to you, to empower you, Mike, to empower you as my servant, to empower you as my witness, to be my witness so that your harvest would be great. 30, 60, or 100-fold.